Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Our Mother's Day event was yesterday. We had three little kittens, and today I think we're going to be making the meals for Wendy. We don't often do that. I certainly don't often do that, and so that'll give her a bit of a day off, and I know if we'll do a walk or something. It looks like a beautiful Mother's Day. Thanks for all of you who are listening to our services and for all the feedback. It's good to get some feedback. It certainly is still a little bit weird to be talking into a phone rather than to you in person. And my hope is that this is a measure of fellowship and a measure of community that we can do right now, and hopefully in the near future it will be more and more open to different things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would bless our understanding of it, bless our application of it, in how we live, how we respond, what we do going forward as we study this series on the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. So this sermon is the fruit of the Spirit, part two of the introduction. And what we're going to do is a reasonably quick overview of the whole chapter of Galatians 5 in order to gain hopefully gain a larger understanding of the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. When you think of the word freedom, what do you think of? Many groups of people through the years have sacrificed much to gain freedom. The movies sometimes give us very powerful images or messages of freedom. And you might think of Mel Gibson in Braveheart, his famous speech, "They may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom." And you can pretend that I used a fake Hollywood Scottish accent there. I wanted to try, but yeah, it wasn't working. So another older classic is the movie Spartacus, where slaves rise up to fight for their freedom against Rome. In more recent times, and also in many movies and documentaries, we may think of something like apartheid in South Africa. We may think of slavery in the southern states, the evils of the slave trade that happened. We may think of the lack of freedom in North Korea, where literally not bowing before a statue of Kim Jong-un, I'm not sure if I'm saying that quite right, the supreme leader of North Korea, could land you in jail or worse. Some of the most powerful images of freedom that we see are from 75 years ago, when Germany finally surrendered, or even before they did, and prisoners from the concentration camps were set free. Corrie ten Boom was one of those prisoners, and if you haven't heard or read her story, you should. She said this: "Only to those who have been in prison does freedom have such great meaning." Now, as far as I know, none of us have ever had our freedom taken away to the extent that we've been put in prison or have been a slave. However, Galatians talks of another type of slavery, spiritual slavery, how each of us lived in spiritual bondage to our own nature and the consequences of that sinful nature before we ever knew Jesus. Galatians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Before we knew Jesus, it would be easy to think that we were walking in the glorious freedoms of Canada, as an example or a comparison, when in fact our spiritual situation was really more like North Korea, only much more so. We're born sinful, slaves to our sinful nature, slaves to our flesh, walking in the ways and the kingdom of the evil one. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." If we know Jesus, we have been taken through the border from North to South Korea, as an image. We have been emancipated as the slaves from the South given their freedom. And in no way do I want to minimize the Holocaust, because when the prisoners were freed, that was only the beginning of their healing and recovery. But spiritually speaking, we have walked out the doors of the concentration camps into the arms of freedom. Why would we want to go back? Why, if we've been set free by Jesus, would we want to turn our backs on grace and try again to gain his favor by our works or by obeying the law? It's crazy, and yet so often we do just that. We see this walk as a Christian as a have to. I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do better. Mike Housick often says, it's a get to, it's not a have to. We get to walk with Christ. How glorious is that? We get the strength of the Spirit to produce in us what we were created for, what we were created to do, to love freely, not out of compulsion. Let's jump down to verses 13 and to 15. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Freedom in Christ is not about freedom to indulge. That's not the point. It is first the freedom not to indulge our sinful nature, but then it is freedom to live the way that we were created to. The apple tree gets to produce fruit in keeping with being an apple tree. Raspberries get to produce raspberries. Wheat gets to produce wheat. We are new creations in Jesus due to the single greatest act of love, Christ's death on the cross. We get to produce fruit consistent with the love of Jesus Christ. Before we get to that fruit, we need to take a look at verses 15 to 21. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We do have competing natures within us. It's so irritating. It's so frustrating. Paul in Romans 7 kind of captures it well. And it's part of a much larger passage, but speaks very powerfully about this dual nature we have. Chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are a new creation in Christ. However, the old nature is still right there competing for control. The good news is God's grace is, well, gracious. We can live and walk in that grace. Not that it makes it okay to sin, but it makes us okay. And it makes our relationship with Him okay, even when we sin. Now, on to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. John Drescher, in his book Spirit Fruit, which is in our library and kind of gets overlooked, it isn't a snazzy looking book really, it's wonderful, says this: I believe the fruit of the Spirit pictures for us the person of Christ and the pattern for the Christian life. The early followers of Christ were called Christians because they were like Christ, little Christs. Our lives today should remind people of Jesus. Being like Jesus becomes the supreme miracle of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. The Spirit wants to produce that in us, fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ-likeness. There's so much to say about this in general, never mind when we get to the specific fruits. Several times in the last 5 years, we've heard excellent sermons on abiding in Christ and bearing fruit from John 15. We could talk about being pruned and about walking in grace, the old nature versus the new, and there's so many different ways to look at this and aspects of it. There's a couple of important sidetracks that I want to travel down for a few minutes to conclude today before we begin to dig into this series more fully. First of all, I want to look for a minute at the relationship between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes we are in awe of the gifts of the Spirit. A powerful sermon from the gift of preaching, a word of knowledge, a prophecy, someone who leads really well, speaking in tongues, interpretations, miracles. We desire those things, and rightly so. And the fruit doesn't always look quite so spectacular. Gentleness often goes unnoticed until we experience the opposite of it and somebody treats us harshly. That's the same with goodness, faithfulness, and so on. Both the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit are necessary. Again, to quote from John Drescher, basically, the inner need of the church is twofold. It needs the fruit of the Spirit to live effectively for Christ, and the gifts of the Spirit to serve effectively for Him. By the fruit of the Spirit, the life of Christ is manifest, and by the gifts of the Spirit, the ministry of Christ is continued. So the purpose of the Spirit is to produce people who portray the divine image of Jesus, and who have the power for divine work. Another aspect of this that I want to bring out is that you can effectively produce fruit of the Spirit without the gifts of the Spirit, and others will be blessed. We can be gentle and patient in any situation. It's not connected to a giftedness. However, I think there's times when I have, and when others have, and when we can use the gifts that God has given us without the loving fruit of the Spirit. And it can actually end up being quite damaging and harmful. For example, if you think of the preacher who is very effective in communication, but he may communicate condemnation or mistruth, but he may not communicate the hope of grace or the truths of Jesus. And this could be called walking the flesh or walking deception, and it's producing the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. Second, and somewhat connected, is to take a look at the difference between true fruit and false fruit. Or maybe a better picture is the difference between good fruit and rotten fruit. Nobody likes to bite into an apple and get a rotten bite that just didn't realize was there, you weren't paying attention or whatever. It's not a lot of fun. And it's kind of the same with this. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 tells us, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to its own interests, but also to the interests of others." Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The good fruit of the Spirit is not self-centered, not ego-centered, but it's Christ-centered. It's not about us. I'm going to tell you a story from my week, and the details will be intentionally fuzzy. I wanted so badly to be frustrated and angry at a couple of things this week. In fact, I think I was frustrated and angry. And as often happens, I realized it was an opportunity to grow in an area that I was speaking about. I was reminded that I talked about the fruit of the Spirit last Sunday, and I was going to be doing so again this Sunday. Ugh, Well, fine. Let's look at it through that lens. What do I do with this, Lord? And I went, okay, I'll do things your way, the fruit of the Spirit. And at some point I was able to move toward wanting to act patient and kind and loving and gentle. But I realized I was still wanting to prove a point so that I could show that I was right. I wanted to look and feel kind and gentle, but really still knowing deep inside that what I was trying to do was manipulate things in my favor. And at that point, I'm not sure I would yet call that good fruit of the Spirit. Well, it may have looked like good fruit, but it would have been rotten at the core. But to be genuinely gentle and loving and kind, we really don't want to. But we do it because we're going to surrender to the Spirit. We're going to do what God's way. And then leave the results of that to Him. That fruit's getting better. To do so with no other motives, but to obey the Father in a way that Jesus has shown through us and glorified because of the work of the Spirit in us. To love and to serve others, maybe even when things will not go well. I think that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. That's good tasting fruit to everyone. It took a long time, much longer than it should have, to move in that direction for me. But I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit helped me in that. And I think it went okay. It certainly went better than it would have had I gone through the situation where I started. This wasn't even a love your enemy situation. It was still tough. And Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to be kind and gentle, patient and loving. Not because they are or will be, or because of the response we might get, but because He is kind and gentle and patient and loving. That's the work of the Spirit in us. It's easy for us to look like we are loving and serving others when really we are just people-pleasing to make ourselves feel better. That isn't good fruit. We may tell ourselves that I'm supposed to be joyful, so I'll force a smile on my face. There, that's better. Now I'm joyful. And I'm not sure that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. We may be gentle and compliant on the outside at times, but inwardly it's what we could call passive-aggressive. We're still going to get our way eventually, but we're going to make it look good on the way there. We may be driven to make a lot of money, and we'll call it self-control because we work hard. But our motive isn't really serving Christ. We're just trying to make it look good, and it can be rotten fruit at times. Some of it looks good, but God won't be fooled. Later in Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9, it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Good fruit comes from true surrender to the Spirit. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we need to do that. We need to surrender to Him. And sometimes we hear that very often. Verse 25 says, "Keep in step with Him." And I don't think we need to beg to be filled. We don't need to plead. We need to surrender and obey. Boyd Hopkins has a devotional book called Yes, Lord. Simply, Yes, Lord. It's the shortest prayer. Yes, Lord. I'll do this your way. You'll take care of the rest for us? And to which I have no doubt he would reply, "Yes, I will." The incredible freedom of surrender to the Holy Spirit, and it's a seeming contradiction. Bob Dylan, years ago, saying, "You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody." Why not serve the one who set us free to live the way we were meant to live, to bear that fruit that He created us to bear as we follow Him? our benediction. I'm going to do a benediction this week. I've never done this on a phone before. Our benediction comes out of verse 25 of Galatians, chapter 5. May you keep in step with the Spirit. When life falls apart, when the kids fight, when grief or trouble hits, when all you want to do is control the situation that's out of control, may Jesus grant you the wisdom and the strength to surrender and to keep in step with the Spirit. Amen.